Now, boys and girls, I wonder where you prefer to shop. If you have to go out with your mum and dad, which shop would you like to go to most? Now, I know one shop in Thanet is a popular choice for some people, which is Sainsbury's, because Sainsbury's has got two exciting ways to get into the shop. You can either go up the lift or you can go up the escalator. And I want you to imagine this morning not going up the rather slow up escalator, but trying to walk up the down escalator. And I'm not asking you to do that, it might get you in trouble, but if you were to start walking up this slow thing which takes trolleys up and down, if you walk briskly, you could still walk up it as it's trying to trundle down. And you know what? That is like what being a Christian is like. From the start of the Bible, being a Christian is called a walk. And in our hearts, we have sin remaining if we're a Christian. And our sin drags us downwards. But if we keep walking with God, despite our sin trying to drag us down, our remaining sin, we can keep moving forwards. But if we stop, if you stop on the escalator, which way are you going? Back, down. Now, think too, boys and girls, have you got a Christian mum or a Christian dad? If you've got a Christian mum or a Christian dad, you are privileged. If you've got a Christian mum and a Christian dad, you are very privileged. And then you can think on, you can think about your grandma or granddad. And if you've got a Christian grandma or granddad, you're very privileged. But if you keep thinking back, and it'd be a good one to ask your mum or dad when you get home, how far back can you go in your family with Christians? Do you know what? Because of sin that remains within us, because of sin that we're born with, it's hard to keep going from generation to generation. There's always this slide back. Now, in our story, we've got two sons of Samuel. One's called Joel, and one's called Abijah, and they had a very godly father. And unlike Eli, there's no suggestion that he was a bad father. But what do we see about these boys? It says here in the verse 3, you can look down at your Bibles and see the little verse 3. It says, yet his sons did not walk in his ways. Just because you've got a mum or dad who's a Christian doesn't mean that you're a Christian. In fact, it's a bit like this. Can you imagine if you're on that escalator and you've got your legs tied together? Can you go up or are you going to head down? That's how we're born. We're born slaves to our sin. And only when Jesus sets us free, when we turn to him and say sorry to him, are we set free to go on the Christian walk. And you know what? These boys, Joel and Abijah, they didn't just have their legs tied together, as it were. They were turning the other way. And they were going down as fast as they could. You see what it says there in verse 3? They didn't walk in his way, so they weren't going on as believers. But instead they turned the wrong way. And it said they turned aside after gain. They took bribes. They started to walk down. And they perverted justice. They started to run down. Now you might say, well, what's a bribe when it's at home? Well, if you imagine if you went to your mum or dad and someone, or maybe at school, and someone had really been bullying you quite badly. And you went and you asked the teacher, whoever, to sort it out. But the person who'd been bullying you had come to the teacher and they'd given them some chocolate. And so the teacher said, I don't care, I've got the chocolate, who cares? That's a bribe. It's taking something so someone doesn't act fairly. We saw that potentially this week, we saw that huge explosion in Beirut. And one of the explanations was that there's so much bribery and corruption in that warehouse that no one's going to move anything until they get their cut. Now this passage, starting in this way of people heading downwards, is a picture of backsliding. And it shows the thinking, the mindset of the people who go the wrong way. You see, believers say, what does the Word of God say? Unbelievers say, what's in it for me? I might go along. Sometimes they might be found within the people of God, as long as they get something out of it. And you know what? Backsliding can be popular. It wasn't just one of Samuel's sons, it was two of his sons, Joel and Abijah. We don't know how many more he had or how many daughters he had, but Joel and Abijah, they were both going the wrong way. And you might think, well, other people my age are going the wrong way. That was like Israel. The whole of the generation were going the wrong way. Israel kept doing that. And you might look around and you say, well, I mean, I can see my mum and dad and people their age, they're following Jesus, but people my age, most people aren't, so I'll follow people my age. Well, the Bible says, watch out, because judgment comes to every age, and every individual will have to give an account, will have to answer to God for the choice that they have made. That's why it's great as a church community, we are multi-generational. We go from the youngest to the oldest, because we can all learn together. Well then, as we look at this passage, we say this is a passage which exposes the backsliding mindset. Four things, four W's this morning, which show four stages of backsliding. Stage one, worldliness. Worldliness. Verse 4. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Let's remember this, that worldliness is not when professing believers leave the church for the world. They're in the world. Worldliness is when professing believers bring the world into the church or into their lives. That's worldliness. It's an infection. And what's its root? Well, its root is here, a lack of faith. Because Israel have been under judges. And judges is a very good system for people who've got God as their king. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, he reigns over the cherubim. That's how it's already said in 1 Samuel. And so the judges represent their king. And remember, we've seen Yahweh of hosts. He doesn't lack any power. He can thunder and the enemy is defeated. But there's a problem with judgeship. Judges couldn't appoint their successors. The people had to wait for a new one to be raised up. That required faith. And they say, we want to have what the nations have. The king is dead. Long live the king. That's what they wanted, a nice system, where they knew where the next king was coming from. Now, you might say, well, was Samuel not trying to set up hereditary judges? Well, it's interesting here, there's no indication that Joel and Abijah are successors. After all, the period of the judges has one judge. And Joel and Abijah are at least 50 miles south, down in Beersheba, that's on the bottom border. And it could well be that they've been appointed as, literally, judges. Now, they're bad, but they are judges. It's not a definite thing here. But what are these elders saying then? The elders come together and they say to Samuel, we see, because remember, backsliding is about sight. We see that your sons are not of the same pedigree. We see you, old man. Notice it, you're old. You're not particularly impressive. Who are you to lead us into a battle? Samuel's probably here about 70, although he does go on to about 100. And we do see, if you turn on to chapter 12 and verse 12, Nahash, king of the Ammonites. We can see him and all his forces. And we do see all the splendor of kings and that the nations have. That's what we see. And we don't see our God. So give us a king. We don't like what we see, old man. They're pretty rude. And we do like what we see in the nations. So make us like the nations. Now, this is just the tragedy of worldliness, because there is an awareness of truth. I mean, Samuel's brought great prosperity to Israel. Think about this. We've studied the book of Judges midweek. When was there a judge who judged the whole of Israel? There's loads of regional judges, bits and pieces. But Samuel has been a national judge. His word came to all Israel. And so therefore all the elders of Israel come to him. And notice, they trust Samuel. They've not said, here's our king. Forget you, Samuel. You're an old man. Notice what they say. They say, Samuel, they tell him, appoint for us a king. Samuel, everyone respects you. You do this for us. Interestingly, the word appoint is the same as the word in verse 1 for made judges. They're basically saying, Samuel, you appointed your son judges. You appoint for us a king. You got the power. Do it. They're just looking to the nations and saying, they know enough of the truth. But they want to mix the truth of legitimate Samuel, with this wrong motive for kingship. It's worldliness. It's the world in the church. And what does worldliness say? It says, what works? What do people want? There was a man this week in a public interview who claims to speak for the majority of nonconformist evangelicals, and he stated, in our culture, open-air preaching doesn't work. Well, I didn't say it was biblically unjustified. He just said, it doesn't work. What does people want? It doesn't work. And I would beg to differ. It doesn't work anyway, but it's what works. Again, if you look in the church, people are saying, what are the world doing? What gets people in? Well, we need to have... if you meet someone on the street, say, well, what we think you Christians should be doing, you should be getting involved in the homeless, and you should be getting involved in the poor, and you should be having community programs. And what happens is you get the social gospel coming in. It happened, it destroyed the mainline denominations in this country in the early 20th century. You read history. The world is happy for us to help people physically, but the church is here primarily. I'm not saying we don't help people physically, but the primary thing must be the gospel. And once we go away from that, we go into liberalism. It creeps in. But the key point here is actually leadership, isn't it? Who leads the church? We ask the question, who is head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So who decides how a church should be structured? Do we sit down and go, well, I think we could have maybe directors of ministry, and that'd be great, isn't it? Because then we can have men and women in different roles. We have ministry team meetings. And who's head of the church? Where do we get our church structure from? The Bible says the church has elders, spiritual men with spiritual authority, and as needs arise, deacons, spiritual men with practical gifting. It's very simple. We say, he's king, we do what he says. And the danger is that we turn aside and try and go for the world and the world's success. Why should we want to be like the world when the glory of the church is that we're not like the world's? How can you shine like stars in a dark world when you're pouring black paint into you as it darken, 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 as it were? The Bible says, come apart from them and be separate. You see, a little worldliness can seem so harmless. Knock off a few rough edges. Make it all a bit more palatable. But what do we see secondly here? Backsliding, we're saying, the mindset of backsliding. It begins with worldliness and it soon becomes wickedness. It becomes wickedness. Look at verse 6 with me. The thing displeased Samuel. Literal translation, the thing was evil in Samuel's eyes. Interestingly, that same word for evil is used in 1 Samuel 12:25 when Samuel appoints the king and he says, if you still do wickedly, same words, you should be swept away. Both you and your king. Samuel says you're doing wickedly, and therefore the thing was evil or wicked in his eyes. What's so wicked about what they're doing? Now, notice first of all, they've got rebellious words. Now, Samuel helpfully highlights what was the problem. Verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel. He doesn't say when they said, we don't like you, or we don't like your sons. What was it that displeased him? Give us a king to judge us. That was what was evil in his eyes. You see, Samuel is not like Cain. Cain was rejected. He lashed out. Samuel is rejected. He turns to prayer. Not on his own behalf, but because he knows that God has been rejected. Samuel is an intercessor who pours out his heart to God. And this is an aside. It's a great encouragement, isn't it, to us as parents or others in that position of authority. We shouldn't take personal affront and think, after all I've done for them, and then they treat me like this. The issue people have is with God. Let's go to him. But these people are demanding a king. Give us, they say. They're giving him a command. This is rebellion. Just give it to us. It's not a request. It's just rebellion. And God says quite plainly why it's rebellion. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. You see, these people have come, haven't they, with a decision. They demand action. They're not saying, Samuel's a prophet. I wonder what God thinks about this. Nahash, king of the Ammonites, gone? Let's inquire of the prophet. They've not come to inquire of Samuel. They say, give us. Give us. Appoint us. It's a demand. There's no crying out for deliverance like the people in Egypt or the people in the time of the judges. Just give us. And God says, this is according to your nature. Look at verse 8. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now, I know as people in relationships, it's a disastrous thing if someone does something wrong and you start using words like, you never do that, or you always do that. That's a good way to fall out with people. But when God says it, it's right. And if you read the history of the Old Testament, Judges, that's what Israel have always done. At the time of Judges, there was no king. Why? Well, what was the result? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, interestingly, they seek a king to do what? To do what's right in their own eyes. You see, the issue in Israel, they thought the issue was vulnerability. That the people would come and crush them like Nahash, king of the Ammonites. And they say, we'll feel scared about people out there. Maybe we need to adopt some of the strategies of the people out there to fight the people out there. But God says the problem is not vulnerability, it's anarchy. They don't need a king to protect them. They need a king to subdue them under the law of God. That is what needs to happen first. God can protect them. Why did the enemies come? Because of their rebellion. So this is a rebellious plan. They've not been inquiring for the prophets. They've not been calling out for deliverance. They've not been waiting on God to raise up judges. But they want a visible king, someone they can see, so they can walk by sight, not faith, like all the nations. Now you might say, well, how did that apply to me today? How can I move from worldliness to wickedness and to rebellion? Well, think about our prayers. How do we come in prayer? Jesus' disciples said, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, in this way pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that's the nature of our prayers, we're praying in faith. We're aligning our prayers and our requests to God's will, and we know that God's answering to prayer. But if we're coming to God just to give demands and say, God, I want this now, and we're just basically saying, align yourself to my plan for my life, we could well be coming quite rapidly in contradiction to his word. You maybe like me have spoken to someone and said, I've been praying for this for so long, and it's and you're thinking, well, why would God give you that? Because that's plainly not in accordance to his words. It's a good thing to examine our prayers. But let's see as the slide goes on. Worldliness, the thinking of the world. To wickedness, rebelling against God. And the third W is willfulness. Willfulness. Look at verse 10. God says there that verse 9, that God says to Samuel, solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And hopefully you picked up from the reading, as we were reading through there, there's one key word that comes again and again and again about the king. He will take. God is a wonderful king. He's a giver. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's our king. But man's nature is to take. What will he do? Verse 11. He'll take your sons and he'll put them in the way of danger. He'll have to fight worldly battles instead of God thundering and defeating. What about your daughters? You might say, it doesn't sound too bad to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. They're being taken out of the safety of your home, and they're going to be taken far away. There's no mobile phones, there's no communication, far away. Will you see them again? And they're in a way where they don't have your security and your protection. Is that good news? No. They'll take, verse 14, all of the best of your stuff, your fields, your vineyards, your olive orchards, your grains, verse 15, your servants, verse 16, your flocks, verse 17. But That is not the worst thing about this warning. The worst thing about this warning is in verse 18. Look at it with me now, please. In that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Wow. God's basically saying, you've made your bed, lie on it. Think, who are they asking for this king from? They're asking Samuel. Do you remember what Samuel's name means? Asked of God. And the verb here again is for asked. And it's saying that Samuel is a living embodiment of answers prayer. In the fact he came at all for his mum's great faith. And that they know he's a man of prayer. We've seen it in chapter 7. And they say to this man, give us a king. And he says, think, God will not listen to you if you go down this route. Micah 3 verse 4 speaks about a similar judgment. They will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Same word we saw before, evil in the eyes of Samuel. So where is their willfulness then? Well, surely it's in their response. Look at verse 19. The people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. They've still got the worldliness. They say, no, we want a king, that we might be like all the nations. They've still got the wickedness, rejected God. We want a king over us to fight for our battles. They are willful. They refuse to obey. I mean, what are they like? They're like a child. I know many of you here are parents, and I'm sure that none of your children have ever been willful. You've probably been able to raise them in a perfect manner. But just imagine, you've got a willful child who's just set on something. Nothing will persuade them. You can speak to them, but they're just like, they've got one thing in their mind. They say, I want it. That's all that's going through their minds. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. And this is when God says, beware. I want you to think, in your mind, if I could give you any one thing, as Aladdin could give you any one thing in the story, and you could have it, what would it be? That might show what you've got your heart set on. And it's a very dangerous thing to have your heart set on something, because God may answer prayer. This is the final W. We've had worldliness, we've had wickedness, we've had willfulness, and we end with wretchedness. Wretchedness. God answers their prayer. You might think, well, surely I want God to answer my prayers. But here, God judges the people by answering their prayers. Look at verse 19. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, there should be a king over us. Verse 21, when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice. Obey their voice and make them a king. The order's all wrong, isn't it? The people hadn't inquired of God through Samuel. They demanded from Samuel. And Samuel, the people don't obey Samuel. Samuel obeys the people. God judges them by saying yes. Do you remember that time when they came out of Egypt and they said, oh, that we had meat. We've just got this manna, this miraculous food. And they said, in Egypt we had, and they talked about the many things they've had. Psalm 106 says this, they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. So remember, we've got to remember here, the issue for the people was not vulnerability, it was anarchy. They needed not any old king, they needed a law-loving king to subdue them under God's law. You might be thinking, as we thought about when we started the book of Samuel, that yes, God, king was in God's plan, absolutely, a law-loving king. But God sees these people demanding a king like the other nations. Who wants one of these kings? These people did. And God said, well, look, let me just show you. You really want this? I'll give it to you. And you will
see that my ways are right. They didn't come seeking advice. They didn't come seeking God's agenda. And this is a key turning point in Samuel. Samuel's the kingmaker, and he makes two kings. He appoints two kings. And this is the first one about to be appointed. A king like themselves, a law-breaking king, worldly in aping the nations around, wicked in rebellion against God, willful in continuing rebellion despite warnings, and wretched when the Spirit of Yahweh departs from him. Isn't that Saul? It's a tragedy. And this is God will not be mocked. So where does this leave us as we put these things together? How do we take these things in 1 Samuel chapter 8? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, speaking of rebellion in the Old Testament, says this: "These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." It's for us to watch and say, backsliding. It means worldliness, wickedness, willfulness, wretchedness. Down, 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 down. That's where backsliding leads. And what's the only antidote to backsliding? It's personal knowledge of God's salvation. Think of these people who've gathered to Samuel. This seems that it's the next generation down. It's the Joel and Abijah generation who haven't seen the good things with their own eyes that God has done for Israel. The privilege of God was not seen when the preciousness of the deliverance wasn't seen personally. Tragedy. But you know what? There is still hope. Because if you were to read 1 Chronicles 6:33, you would hear more of Samuel's line. It goes, "Samuel, godly man." In fact, you could go above that, couldn't you? "Elkanah and Hannah, godly parents." "Samuel, godly man." "Joel, as far as we know, ungodly man." "Joel's son, Heman, godly man." "Temple singer." So it seems that the chain in God's mercy is broken. That Heman has grown up and he's watched with his eyes where rebellion against God leads. Where does worldliness lead? Where does backsliding lead? Let me ask you, do you take God's warnings seriously? Think about your heritage. Think about where your parents and grandparents have been. Christians or non-Christians, think about what you know of the gospel. Think about what you most want in your heart. Now, you might be saying today, "Well, I just don't really, doesn't really bother me that much, to be honest." Well, if it doesn't bother you that much, that says you're not converted. Definitely not converted. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not. And you need to come to God and plead with him and know his wonderful mercy and the Lord Jesus Christ as your King. But maybe you are a Christian today, and if you're honest, worldliness is creeping in. You're starting to think, "Well, why can't we have a bit more of that? Why can't we just be a bit more palatable here? And why can't we just..." And God, if you only just give me this. And we need to read this passage and think, let's be like, not Joel, let's be like Heman, who saw where backsliding led. Worldliness becomes wickedness. Wickedness becomes willfulness, and willfulness becomes wretchedness. Before you get down that pattern, before you get locked into that willfulness and it takes you and slides down and down until it's hell, turn back to him today. That's what this passage encourages us to do. God shows these things as our examples, not to get us to despair, but to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can say, "He is my King." Whatever anyone else is doing in that generation, he can say, "As for me, and as far as it depends on me, as for my household, we will serve the Lord." May we have that spirit within us. Heed God's warnings. Come to Christ as our only King and Lord and Saviour. Amen.